Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can put our trust in Christ, our Savior and Lord, and Him alone. We thank you, Father, for the comfort of knowing Christ. And we thank you that we can always be reminded of Christ. It's when we open up your word. And in it, we find the truths of Christ, the truths about Christ, the truths from Christ. And Lord, we thank you that we can look to your word now. And we pray as we've sung that we would help us to see Christ and see Christ not only in your word, but to, by your spirit, see Christ lived out in our lives, individually and as a body of Christ. We thank you for the joy of singing praises to you. Now fill us, Lord, with your spirit and continue to give us the joy of opening your and hearing your word and living according to the wisdom found within. We pray that you would be our teacher and you guide our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated, brothers and sisters. I have a announcement just as a information for you to be aware of. This is passed on to me from the family of Pastor Charles Chan, our Cantonese pastor. And basically, it's somewhat an update on what's their service for their father. The memorial service for Pastor Chan will be held on Saturday, January 17th. Due to the extremely limited seating at the funeral home, we regret that we are unable to invite all brothers and sisters to attend. A separate memorial service will be held at the church soon, and we will warmly invite everyone to join us then. The family sincerely thanks you for your love, prayers, and words of comfort. So that's the just update. Please be in prayer for Pastor Charles Chan's family. They'll be as they observe, have their funeral service for their dad this coming Saturday. And we will be having, Lord willing, a memorial service for him here at the church in the upcoming days. So we don't have a date set yet. So, but do pray for them and pray that God will be glorified. All right. If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We'll go to Ephesians and then we'll launch to 1 Corinthians. So we'll be in both books. Hopefully you can follow along in your Bibles. All right. Ephesians 4:15-16. This month, we are reviewing how Christ builds his church. And we hope that you have been, you know, being refreshed as we looked at it last week. We call this series the building blocks series, the building blocks, the values, sometimes we call it. And one of the key building blocks that we learn from God's word is the necessity of the family of God. That when you and I believed in Christ for our salvation, we were adopted. We became sons and daughters of Christ. We were adopted into his family. We belong to him because we are in Christ. And while God builds his church through his son, Jesus Christ, through his word, the Bible, through his servant leaders, the men and women who lead in ministry in the church, God also uses the various members of his family to build the church as well. It is God's design that if you are a believer in Christ, if you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, that he intends to use you to build up his church. Now, he will do this not in a sense automatically, as if you just kind of sit there, he'll build me, the church through me if I just sit here every week. But God's intention is to build his church as you understand and follow the designs that he has given us in his word. And so we look to the series this morning, this month, on what kind of instructions does God have for us who are a part of God's family as believers in Christ. Because we want to see his church built, not only here, but the universal church of Christ throughout the world. Our series has been based broadly on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, where the Apostle Paul writes, "But speaking of the truth and love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Do you want to grow up in all aspects into Christ? Do you want to see this church body be grow so that we would build up one another in love? I trust you do, as much as I do. Then this passage gives us several clues, several clear principles. Last week, we examined the importance of our communication with God's family. This week, we're going to study our connection with God's family, our relationships that we have. And then looking forward ahead in the next 2 weeks, we'll be studying our contribution to God's family. And lastly, our consideration for God's family. That's where we're going to go. That's the roadmap. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 to 16, this whole body that we are a part of is connected to Christ as our Savior and our Lord. He's the head, we're the body. And just as we're connected to Christ, at the very same time, we're also, according to the word, connected to one another. We're joined together, the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. That speaks to our relationships with one another. And it means that our relationships with one another matter to God. We may not regularly see every single believer in the body of Christ on a daily basis, but over the years, over the weeks and months, we will interact, we ought to interact with one another in the body of Christ. We must understand that the church was designed to grow when you and I connect and interact with one another as God intended, as God designed. So on this subject, I'd like to then ask you to turn your Bibles to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And today, this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Oops, I'm a little ahead of myself. Let me back up here. There you go. The Apostle Paul addresses the subject of spiritual gifts. He's addressing a whole bunch of questions, but in chapter 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts. And they had a debate, or they were having this division over the prominence of the gift of speaking in tongues within the body. And people were all wanting that gift and not the others. And those who had it thought they were more important, in fact, and they thought they didn't even have a need for others who didn't have that gift. Next week, it's interesting, I'm doing a little bit backward. Next week, we're going to actually study verses 4 to 11 of chapter 12. But there, we're going to see where Paul will emphasize that there are a variety of spiritual gifts, really, in the body. And God gives it all to us for the common good of the church. Therefore, we ought to exercise those gifts, no matter what gift we might have. But here in verse 12 to 26, Paul illustrates his point about the variety of gifts, the different members of the body that exist. The Apostle Paul used the analogy of a body, a human body, a fleshly body, like a body like you and I have. And in the past today, we're going to gain a clear understanding of our relationship, our connection to one another in God's family through our text. We'll look at four truths about our connection with one another in God's family, and hopefully that will give you understanding of how you may need to connect with the family of God in the body here too as well, okay? So number one is the actuality, okay? Yeah, it's an unusual word, I know, but it's the closest synonym with that ends with I-T-Y, okay? And the actuality of our connection, that is the fact of our connection, the reality of our connection, that our connection is not just a euphemism. It's not just, it's a figure of speech. It's an actuality that you and I have a connection with one another. And we see this, as Paul brings out in verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. This is basically Paul's statement of his main point in the text. This is what he's trying to convey. He's using the imagery of a human body, it's true, but he just says that just as the human body is one, yet it has a lot of different members, different body parts of the body. And we can understand that. That's pretty obvious. I have one body, and you can see my hand and my head and my hair and my ears and all sorts of different parts of my body. And some I've clothed, and some are more visible. But at the same time, Paul makes his point, too, that just as the members of the body, there are many of these body parts, though there are many, they're different parts, they have different functions, there are different looks and different appearances, yet nevertheless, they are still part of one body. And so it's just two different ways to say the same thing. Many members, but yet one body. One body, yet many members. And just as many members of the body belong together as one, so the many members of the body of Christ, of the church, belong together as one. There may be one church, but there are going to be, it's going to be composed always of many different members. Notice he says, so also is Christ. So also Christ. So just as you understand that the body has many members and many members are make up one body, so also is Christ. And it's interesting because he doesn't say so also is the church. We know Paul's talking about the church. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's later on he talks about the many members of the body. But he says, so is Christ. Christ, being the head of the church, represents the whole church. This is a figure of speech called metonymy, where the speaker will use a part to represent the whole. Jesus Christ is the one who identifies with the church, and if the church is conducting itself appropriately, its identity is recognized as being that of Christ. Example of this, furthermore, example of this metonymy used where Jesus represents the whole church is found in Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Remember that? Where Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus when he was seeking to persecute all the Christians in Damascus. Jesus shows up to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Remember that? It's curious. Jesus is already in heaven. How could Saul, who's persecuting Christians, be persecuting Jesus? Unless to persecute one of Jesus's is to persecute Jesus himself. And that's Jesus identifies with his people. So he just says, why are you persecuting me? So Jesus and all the members of his body are one. We're connected together. There are many of us, but we're one in Christ. Now, although the body is one, it has many members. And all the members of the body are many, they are still one body. That's the main statement of it. Of course, we kind of know this, just the picture of our bodies, the beauty of our different parts, and we're reminded that all these parts, every part of our body, makes up our one body. Every part of the body has its own distinct function. It contributes to the working of the whole body. Every part of the body is connected to one another, if you think about it. Though the tips of my finger are connected to the tips of my toes through blood vessels and nerves that eventually connect one another. By the way, I'm not a medical doctor, so please ask your doctor. But I believe that's my understanding from my public school education. You know, we're connected. Our different parts of our body, it's inevitably connected. And it's ultimately controlled by the brain, our head. And that's a picture of Christ, right? Our parts of the body, we're all controlled by the head, that is Jesus Christ. We're all led by him. But yet at the same time, we're connected to one another because we're in Christ. This such also is Christ. Such also is the body. And this is the same for us as a church, that we're all different. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different personalities. We all have different abilities, skills, interests. We have different spiritual gifts. Nevertheless, God has placed us here together so that we're part of the same body. And this is the reality. The church isn't a social club or an organization that you can just, you know, it's optional if you join. You can be involved or not involved. It just depends on what you would like to do. The church is a body of which you, as a believer in Christ, are connected to. Membership in the body is not like many of the various memberships that we have today, like your Costco membership, right? We're all, anybody here with Costco members? Well, don't advertise for them. Okay, say you are, okay. We're all Costco members. We're all, like I said, we're all members of Costco. And what does that let us do? We can go shop. We could go buy a big giant package of toilet paper. Thank the Lord. We can buy water. We can buy, favorite tater tots. Well, I don't see any tater tots, but my favorite fish sticks. So I can buy them there. But the reality is, though you and I are members of Costco, and we may all even go there any given week and buy all sorts of stuff, maybe even the same stuff, on a practical level, I have nothing to do with all the other members of Costco that I shop with, right? We don't say, hey, how you doing? Oh, you really like those pot stickers? I really love them. I think they're good for you. Oh, you got to try this glucosamine. I really like this brand. This is good stuff. Makes my joints feel really good. This membership in Costco is a meaningless membership. It's just it's kind of where they're scammed to get you to buy stuff and pay for it to buy them the stuff. But membership in the body, it's not meant to be optional. It's where we come. It's, yes, there are benefits and privileges and blessings, but it's meant to be so when we come together, because we're in Christ, we are to relate and connect with one another intentionally so that we might build one another up in Christ. We use the gifts that Christ gives us, use the abilities that God gives, use the words and the different deeds, the strength that God gives us, so that we might encourage and comfort and build up one another. In fact, this is how, and on top of all this, and perhaps even the biggest point of all, is that all this connection that we are having, that we have in the body of Christ, is designed to ultimately show Christ. We pray, show us Christ. And so if we see Christ, we need to go out there and show them Christ by how we conduct ourselves as the body, with one another, even with the world. Because when we conduct ourselves, when we connect with one another, we relate to one another as God intends, the world will see Christ. You know that Christ is in heaven, right? You know that people can say, show us Christ, and they cannot go to heaven and have a vision of him, no matter what people say. They can read the Bible, but they will not see him as manifestation of him, except that what they read in the book. It is only in the church of Christ, the body of Christ, where the world can see Christ. So that when we preach and teach the word of God, it is as if they hear the words of Christ. When we serve one another in washing one another's feet, in caring for one another's needs, they see the love of Christ. So that when we correct one another, even and say hard things with one another, in love, they will see the compassion and the loving pursuit of Christ. The world will only see Christ through the body of Christ, exercising its gifts and skills and abilities in obedience to Christ as we live out in relation, living out our relationship with one another. So this is the reality. This is the actuality of our connection. It's not just so that I can get benefits. It's when you think it's beneficial for you, then it's optional. Sometimes I don't need it. No, we exist as a body of Christ to benefit one another and benefit the world. It is of necessity. We must do so, even though we may be tired or we don't feel like it. God calls us to be connected with the body, to reflect Christ. All right, that's number one. Now, what makes us all part of the same body? Christ is the answer. But Paul more specifically answers this in verse 13, where we learn of the authenticity of our connection. What reveals the authenticity of our connection, what is the explanation of why we're one body in Christ, is explained in verse 13. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Paul says here that we're all part of the same body because by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Now, that preposition by in, before one spirit can actually be translated in various ways. The original Greek can be translated, depending upon context, as in, with, or by. And that's all possible. It's all legitimate translations. I believe that the better way to translate this is not by this one spirit, but with the spirit, with one spirit. When we say by the spirit, it implies that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the baptizing, generally, at least in our English language. But when we translate it as with the spirit, it implies that the Holy Spirit is the means of the baptism. And I believe this because of Matthew 3:11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist there was baptizing people in the Jordan River. And he said this phrase, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me," that's Jesus, "is mightier than I. And I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Although John baptized with water, Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, is what John says. See, Jesus as Savior will baptize believers with the Holy Spirit. He'll place us into the body of Christ. But Jesus as Judge will baptize non-believers, unbelievers, those who do not repent of their sins and place their faith in him, with fire, with the judgment of hell fire. And that would be, and that is confirmed in the context as you read on there, Matthew 3. So every single believer in Christ is baptized with the Holy Spirit into one body, where as if we were dunked into one body, not the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit is the means of which he baptizes into this body of Christ. At the moment of salvation, you and I were placed into, dipped into, made a part of the body of Christ. Regardless of your ethnic or social background, you were placed into this one body. And the mark of authenticity, the mark of that you are genuinely part of the body, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit marks us out. The Holy Spirit is what is the gift of God, a gift of Jesus Christ who gave to us. We've been studying it all in Acts. All those wonderful things and amazing things of the growth of the church in Acts, it's because of the Holy Spirit. And when we think it's us, that's why the church doesn't grow. When we recognize this is the Holy Spirit and we depend upon the Holy Spirit working in and through us, then the church grows. The Holy Spirit is the authentic mark of the believer in Christ. It is the seal of our redemption. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. So the genuine believer is going to have the Holy Spirit. That's why it's meant by we are all made to drink of one Spirit. Every Christian receives the Holy Spirit in salvation and becomes a member of the body of Christ. This is what ties you and me together. This is why you and I are one body. This is why we're one in Christ. There's no such thing as a believer who has not been baptized with the Spirit. We're one. We share the same Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, 4-6 says this, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all." You see the emphasis of unity there, the oneness of the body of Christ. We have one Spirit, and he is the authentic mark of the believers, of those who belong to the body. So now then, if we're one body, and we're all connected together in Christ with the Spirit, well, that same Spirit, then we should understand that that same Spirit that dwells in me is the same Spirit that dwells in you. And so the Spirit of God should therefore, if ourselves to be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit and guided by the Spirit, then that should resolve and ultimately eventually correct the conflicts, the sins, the battles that we might have with one another in the church. Too often we hear of conflicts, divisions in churches, church splits, and so on, and it just grieves us. And you kind of wonder how did the Spirit become divided in that church? That these Spirit-filled believers here, these Spirit-filled believers here, or at least Spirit-indwelt believers, let me check myself, Spirit-indwelt believers, and they don't get along, and they have conflicts. what is going on? Obviously, sin, but there's sin going on. But do we remember that we're to be spirit-filled and spirit-led, and the fruits of the Spirit, they are to manifest in our lives? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithful, and self-control. Oftentimes, those things are absent when we're not, when we have conflict, or are they not? On the same subject, on a leadership level, the fact that we have the same Spirit should guide how we conduct ourselves as a church. There are some churches out there that think that church should be run like a democracy, the American way. You know, therefore, you know, we got to decide whether we should buy a building. Let's put it to a vote. Should we call a pastor? Oh, let's put a vote to it. 50%, okay, 60. Oh, let's make sure majority, 75%. And yeah, that's it. Is that how Christ leads his church? Through a vote? Is that how we ought to conduct ourselves? Democracy is great. Don't get me wrong. I love living in a democracy and all that. On the other end of democracy-led churches are dictator churches. You guys know them. Where usually one leader, usually the pastor, says, I am a representative of Christ. Therefore, if I speak, you all should follow. And if you don't follow, you're in sin, and therefore you need to go or excommunicated, whatever it is. And there are dictatorship, authoritarian churches that are led by one man and one man alone. Is that how a church should conduct themselves? I would contend that the church is neither a democracy nor is it a dictatorship. I would contend that the scriptures teach us that the church is to be run like a spirit-filled body of Christ, spirit-led. Whenever big decisions are to be made, our elders, our leaders ought to seek God's direction through the Spirit and the Spirit's direction through his word. If the Spirit of God wills, he will make it clear through the convictions of what the Word of God has to say about a matter, and we will be in agreement, and we will decide to follow in accordance with that way. See, the Spirit will lead the body of Christ into his truth, Christ's truth, and direct us according to his truth, so that we will strive to conduct ourselves and live according to that way. I know that this is an area that we all can grow in as leaders. I hope to be able to share with you, many of you, the church of the year, in this coming year, opportunities for us to pray and to seek the Spirit's leading for the future of SF Bible. But it must be the Spirit leading. It must be him leading us as we seek him in his word, seek him through prayer, so that the Spirit of God will lead his church. For that is the mark of the authentic believer, the authentic church, right? The Spirit of God. There are a lot of churches that have the right doctrine, but that doesn't guarantee that we're going to follow the Lord, the Spirit. But when the Spirit leads, when he truly leads, we can be sure that he will lead us according to truth. This won't come easy. A lot of times what hinders this being spiritual led in the same direction often is our own sin, but sometimes it's just different points of view because we're different. We have different values. Yes, we all should be guided by biblical values, but we all come from different ethnicities, backgrounds, and we have different values about how to use money. We have different values about what will bring God glory and honor. We have different values about how to communicate one thing or another. Because this is just different, depending on who we are. And sometimes these differences hinder the growth of the church. Paul continues on in this text to teach about the diversity of our connection and how it is also part of God's design. particularly applied to spiritual gifts, but I believe it applies to us even as we think about our own part and connection with the body of Christ. In verse 14 and 19, we see the diversity of our connection. The Corinthian church, as you know, was composed of different types of people, as indicated by verse 13, right? We're one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, free. You can presume there were men and women as well, young and old, all different. The church was diverse. But that may have been a source of conflict, and certainly was. They had a lot of conflicts. But Paul describes that as something that God has designed. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. The body isn't just one member. It's just not just one part. It has many parts, many members. There are many different parts of a body, and there are so therefore different type, many different Christians in the church. We're not all the same. We should not expect to be all the same. We hope to have similar convictions of our doctrine, but we should understand that we're going to be very different kind of people, depending on our backgrounds, our talents, our careers, our interests, our education. Nevertheless, diversity in the body is needed. Verse 15 to 17, we read, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Here in verse 15 to 17, Paul illustrates the body's need of diversity, how we need different members of the body, because just by using these pretty goofy illustrations, you know, the foot that is not a hand, because it's not a hand, it doesn't make that foot any less a part of the body, right? It's still needed, right? And it, because you need the stand on. And just because the ear is not an eye, doesn't make that ear any less the part of a body of the body as well. It's still needed so that the body can hear. And he goes on in the 17th, like, if the whole body were an eye, if it was just weird, just one big eyeball, it wouldn't be able to hear anything, right? It'd just be an eye, big eye. The big eye, it'd be like Sauron or something like that. If the whole body was an ear, it wouldn't be able to smell anything. These are illustrations. They're kind of funny. Remind me of different movies and whatnot. I'm sorry, I'm worldly at times. It's often a reality in the church, right? I know sometimes we feel like we're not gifted or skilled enough. We're not like gifted like so-and-so or that so-and-so. We don't have that kind of gifts. So therefore, we really can't feel like we can be involved in the body or in the ministry of the church. But if you are saved and in this church, and a member of this church, that should be a clue to you. That should be an indication that God has you here for a reason. God wants to use you. And your ministry may not be a formal ministry. It could be an informal ministry. Ultimately, it can be just your interaction with others in the body of Christ. Verse 18, we continue on. Now God has placed the members of the body, placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? This verse describes basically God's sovereignty, his design in placing each member of the body. You know, I always love to see how the body of Christ changes, local, changes over the years. People come, people go. Some of you have never go. You're here from the very beginning. You preceded me, you know, and it's great to see you guys. But at the same time, I know that in the providence of God, sometimes he will lead some of you away. And though it will grieve us and makes us sad and we'll miss you, it's like, you know, we understand that God in his wisdom ordains that sometimes you are needed elsewhere, in another church, another body. So we're glad to have you here. We also know that God may move you elsewhere, and that's okay. It's okay. We know we can't keep our kids at home for the rest of their lives, right? Eventually, they got to go. And sometimes our children, brothers, sisters, need to go as well, and that's okay. In fact, that's God's design. If all of us were just one member, where would the body be? There would be no body if it were just one money. He didn't make us one big eye, one big ear. He designed us with a diversity of different members, different gifts, for diverse functions. We're not all called to do the same thing in the body of Christ, but God has nevertheless given each of us gifts so that we might use them to be a blessing to the body, just as he designed, just as he desires. God saved you, God gifted you, God placed you here in SFBC so you could be use your gifts to build up the church. And sometimes we look around and we'll say, well, I'm not as gifted musically as Brother Andrew there. I can't lead worship. Well, you don't have to be as gifted as him to lead worship. Sometimes you look back and say, oh, you know, I don't got that tech savviness like those AV guys back there. I don't know how to, I'm around computers, this is too much for me. I can't serve there. Well, you may not be able to serve there, but you could if you're just willing to try and learn. Or there's another area for you as well. Everybody, no matter who you are, no matter what strength, gift, and you have you're needed in the body. There's no one who we can look and say, well, why is that person here? We don't need him. Why is that person there? We don't need her. We should never have that attitude of anyone in the church. God has designed us to have a diversity so that we would use our gifts, each and every one, to encourage, build up this church. Let's move on to the last. I'm making good time. But God has designed the diversity of the church for us to grow. But it requires us, this diversity for us to grow requires us being connected to one another. And this final truth is that we must understand and know the unity. I'm sorry, I've lost a whole bunch of verses here. The unity of our connection. Unity of our connection. We see this in verses 20 to 26. I recall that the Corinthian church was having a conflict over the gift of tongues. Some thought themselves better because they had it. Some thought they didn't need others because they had it. And Paul addresses this attitude in the following verses. Verse 20 to 24a. But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. Using the image of the body, Paul has two of the more prominent parts of the body, the eye and the head, which are the more visible ones. People tend to look at the eye, at the head of a person when they see them. And he has these prominent parts saying to two of the less prominent parts of the body. So it's like those who had the gift of tongues, which were very prominent, saying to two members in the body that were less prominent, perhaps those who had the gift of serving or those who had the gift of administration. They're kind of behind the scenes, the hand and the feet in this case. Basically looking at them and saying, well, we don't need you because they're less visible, less honorable, maybe even weaker. And this is a sort of preposterous kind of illustration in the sense that our body would never say, we would never say that, I don't need you. I don't need this part of you. None of us here would like, hey, just pick any body part right now that you don't want and just cut it off, or that you don't need anymore. Is there anything you don't need? Okay, maybe that little pimple on my face, I don't need that. But, in general, right, your hair, your fingernails, your skin, your elbow. You need every part of your body. God has designed our parts so that we would need one another. It's just preposterous to say that I don't need this part of my body. Yes, it may be not life-threatening if I lose the tip of my finger, but I'll be in pain. My whole body will feel it. The eye that needs the hand to be part of the body, just as much as the head needs the feet to be a part of the body. Paul speaks of weaker members and less honorable members and less presentable members. And it's a lot to grasp. For sake of time, I don't have time to explain them all, but they just refer to the parts of the body that are more fragile, like in internal organs. It refers to members of our body that we might cover up with our clothes, things that might be unseemly or for sure very private that we want to cover up. Those are the parts Paul's talking about. But Paul's point is this, that notice these parts that are weaker, that are less honorable, less presentable, we take care of them. In fact, our body covers up the weaker by covering them up. Our heart, our lungs, they're inside us, the brain inside. It's all covered by bone and by muscles and tissue, protected from harm. And then, of course, even, you know, our bellies, you know, it's outside, it's, you know, but I don't want you to see that. It'd be kind of gross. I cover it up. We cover these things up. We show them more honor. And this is the way that God designed it. Because the body looks out for one another. We take care of our less honorable and presentable members of our body by clothing. How much more then should the members of the body of Christ take care of those that may be weaker or less honorable or less presentable? Because there's a unity in the body. God has designed this for a reason. We find that in the latter half of verse 24. 24b through 26. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This word composed is a beautiful word. It's used in ancient literature to describe how an artist would carefully mix colors together to produce the exact shade needed for his painting. It's intentional, bringing together multiple colors to make the right beautiful shade for his drawing or his painting. And in the same way, God has so composed, arranged the members of the body in this church and in every local church in such a way so that it creates the right color that he wants, bringing together less honorable, less presentable members with those maybe who are more honorable, more presentable, those who are stronger with those who are weaker, so that they will discover that they are absolutely necessary to the whole body. He has made every member dependent upon each other so they would operate as one body, just as he's made our bodies dependent our members of our body depend on each other. See, instead of division, God's design is for unity in the body. And God's design for unity in the body is so that the body might learn to care for one another equally. And that's a hard thing to do. Let's face it. We don't all care for one another equally. It's just part of being human and having favorites, clicking with others and not others. Sometimes it's interests, you know, all the, you know, 49ers fans unite, you know, we're all together, but those who are not, Seahawks fans are out in the corner by the, you know, because they're excluded from the crowd. You know how it is. We're all different. We don't have the same care, but God has brought us with all our differences and backgrounds to bring so that he would teach us how to care, have the same care for one another. We grow as we learn to care for others that are different from us, that we might not normally interact with, those that we would even find difficult, those that just always poke us in the wrong way. I have an illustration came to me. I hope it works. Is that we see this kind of, especially when it comes to caring for weaker members. I was thinking about it when I got married. When a man or woman get married, you're two able-bodied individuals, and you learn to care for one another, right? You learn to love, you learn to sacrifice, and things like that. And that's good, and it's true. What someone told me before I got married was that, oh, when you get married, you're going to learn how selfish you are. Oh, really? No. You know, I mean, it's true. You realize how much you really want to live for yourself. And when you get married, you all of a sudden you have to live for someone else. It is though you said you would, it's actually pretty hard. It's let me just be honest, right? It is hard. Nobody's saying amen. Okay, you guys all mastered your marriage. Great. Praise the Lord for you. But it's not easy at times, okay? But you think you're stretched after 5 years of marriage, then you have a kid, right? And when you have that child, helpless, can't do anything, crying all the time, wakes up every 3 hours, or every hour or two, it seemed like. All of a sudden, like, oh, it's crazy. At least me, because I'm not good with kids. But I know that we, and probably a lot of parents, at that point, learned even far much more in those first year than 5 years of marriage of what it means to sacrificially, faithfully love someone who cannot love them back at that point, who cannot do anything for them, would not do anything. But you learn to love and sacrifice and give. You basically give your life for your kids. This weaker member, much more honorable, of course, but the weaker vessel of the body, of the family, we learn to show the same care. And that's in a picture, I think that's a good picture of what we do in the family of God. There are some we may that need more care. And we will, and yes, in our selfishness, we say, you know, we might say, I wish that person wasn't here. They take up so much of our time. They take so much of my time. They think, oh, this is so difficult. But I praise God. And I understand, as I look at this text, that God has designed, brought this body, everyone here to be a part, so that when we have to care for one another, we're learning to care as Christ cared. We're learning to love those who are unloving, those who are enemies, those who are hateful. We're learning to be like Christ as he loved us when we were first his enemies. It's a beautiful picture. And that's a valuable thing to gain as a body of Christ. So the world, when they come and see us and seeing us caring for the widows, caring for the orphans, caring for those who cannot care for themselves, the sick and infirm and the dying, those who mourn, those who weep, those who are childless, those who are going through different trials of despair, and they see the beloved Christ. That's why God has designed us so that we need one another. We have the same care for one another because we're just one body. Well, I've said a lot. A lot of it's just thoughts that things that I've been thinking about the body of Christ. The body is designed to be connected. We're meant to be connected to one another in some way. So relationships with one another in the church are important. You can't just come here on Sunday, listen to this sermon, and then walk out and never interact with other members of the body. That isn't how God has designed you to grow. I know some of us are introverts, and it's a great challenge to do that. I get it. But the more relationships you have, the more ways you connect with others in the body, the more opportunities you have to speak truth to someone. And for someone to speak truth to you, we're designed to be connected as a body. Don't allow yourself to be disconnected. Be involved with other believers in the body. If you're not yet a member, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not a member of the church, be a part of the church. Join the membership. It's not too late. You submit your application even today. It's okay. But on a practical level, just be involved. Build relationships. Connect. Try to talk with one another. Encourage them. Pray for them. It doesn't have to be formal. I don't need you to be, join a fellowship group. You can. That's one way. We're practical. Join a fellowship group. Join a community group. We're going to relaunch community groups in 2026. But you can just simply get together with another believer or two even. For fellowship. Well, I'll leave. There's questions up there. You can just take a picture of it if you like, and reflect on those truths. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word and for the thoughts from 1 Corinthians 12. We see, Lord, the design for the church, that even though we are many members, we are to be one body. And though there's one body, it is composed of so many members. We need one another. We need Christ. We need your Spirit. We pray that you would help us to, in obedience to your word, strive and pursue relationships with other believers, even when it's hard. It's not always easy. It's not easy, Lord. We sometimes sin against one another. We sometimes are quick to judge or quick to insult. And sometimes we just hurt one another in ways intentional and unintentional. But Lord, we've heard your word. We understand that our connection is an actual connection because of our common bond in Christ through your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we, your church, confess our failure to follow exactly the way you wish and ask, Father, that you would help us to be the church that you wish us to be, to be connected to one another in a way that we have the same care for one another, that we can love one another, that we can serve and use our gifts with each other, so that Christ may be manifest in this church, so that the world, when they come, will see not just people like us, but see Christ, we pray, so that they too may come to know Jesus and be a part of the life here, and know the love that you have through the love of the saints here. Lord, we pray these things for your glory and ask that you build your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.